To Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1, then we're going to go to John 3, and then back to John 1, or Mark 1. So Mark, John 1, and then go to John, Mark 1, and then go to John 3. Put your ribbon in your Bible or a piece of paper or something there, and then, but we're going to be starting in Mark chapter 1. I want to start off this morning by sharing with you a thought that I had this week. In preparation for my final thoughts on the message today, I read something that I wanted to share with you. Has having to do with our theme of surrender this year. I have showed this picture at the beginning a few weeks ago. And I told you then that you're going to see it several times over the next several months. But it's a picture, if you would, Chris. There you go. It's a picture of open hands saying, I surrender all. And this, if you're not familiar with this picture yet, this was one of my professors in college used to challenge us to come to God with open hands. And at his funeral, one of his students painted this picture, and when I saw it, it reminded me of the challenge that he would give us to come to God with open hands. And that is what surrender is all about. But again, as I was in preparation this week, I read something, and you know how you read something images just start popping into your head? Well, I read something this week, and an image popped into my head that I hadn't thought about in years. I honestly can't remember the last time I even thought about this. But when I was a kid, growing up down in LA County, we would, you know, in our journeys around LA County, periodically, we would pass a statue, and where this statue was, I have no idea. I scoured the internet trying to find it, and I couldn't. But I remember it like it was yesterday. You know what I mean? You know, just a kid, you remember things like this. But we would pass the statue, and every time we would pass the statue, well, let's put up the. This is not the statue, but it's similar. Okay. Who is this? You tell me.
Atlas,
okay? This is a picture of Atlas with the world on his shoulder. And every time I would pass this statue, wherever it was, where we lived, even as a kid, I understood the impact of this statue. You know, we look back at our childhood and we think, I had no problems as a kid. But the reality is we do. And as a young kid, I remember thinking, man, that I think I've got problems. This poor guy's got the whole world on his shoulders. And I don't remember where it was, but I remember oftentimes it was at an intersection with a traffic light, so I would have the opportunity to stare at it for a long time if the light was red. So I just remember as a kid just pondering the burden and really feeling sorry for this statue. That he would have the weight of the entire world on his shoulders. And as I was meditating for, you know, getting my thoughts together for the message this morning, I thought, how many times have I done this? Tried to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I dare say there's some of us in this room this morning that are guilty of that as well. Trying so hard to carry other people's burdens, trying so hard to take care of all the problems of the world yourself, But the reality is, if this is how we live, we are going to be crushed under the weight of the burdens that we carry. I have another picture for you. I got this one, and this is, as the caption says, he's got the whole world in his hand. This is a song that I think children sing, right? But as I thought about it, I thought, what an incredible image. Here, Atlas is trying to carry the world by himself, and he's buckling under the weight of the world. And here, God is effortlessly holding the world in his hand. What an image. What an incredible image for us this morning. And you know, not only is he holding the world in his hand, but he does it without effort.
Amen.
So what I did, it took me a while, but you should be proud of me. I came up with another image. There you go. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer when it comes to electronics, but, you know, I did that. It only took me about 30 minutes. But, no, it didn't take that long. Okay. But here, I put the two together. And the reason why I did this is because as I sat at my desk looking at these two images and meditating on these two images and remembering the emotions I had as a young boy looking at Atlas with all that pressure, God just kind of spoke to my heart and said, okay, Rick, which one of these is you? And unfortunately, I had to admit that there's many times I'm more like Atlas than I am the other picture, letting God carry the world. And I dare say that many of us share in that same burden. As I sat and meditated on these verse, on these pictures, the Lord brought two passages to my mind. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. It says, who had measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who had meted out the heavens with a span? Who had comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Who hath weighed the mountains in a scale and his hills in a balance? What an incredible passage. As I sat there, tears were coming in my eyes when I started to realize just how powerful God is. He measures the waters of the world in the palm of his hand. Isn't that awesome? What an incredible thought. But then it says the next phrase here, he measured out the heavens with a span. Do you know what a span is? That's a span. It's roughly 7 to 9 inches. That's how God measured the heavens. And you know what man is still trying to do? Measure the heavens. And God's standing there going, hey, I got this.
Amen.
Now, this next one, I don't know that God's ever been to Nevada. Because we got a lot of dust here. Do we not? Yeah, he's been here. I'm teasing. But you think about the dust of the earth. It's in a measuring cup. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. And this is the God that is crying unto us saying, hey, bring your burdens to me, I'll carry them. The second passage I thought of is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. In other words, if a sparrow dies, God knows about it. But the very hair on your head are numbered. Fear ye therefore. Ye are more. Fear ye not. Excuse me. Ooh. Would have blown my whole message right there. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than a sparrow. So if a sparrow can fall to the ground, and God knows it, do you not think, and he's numbered the hair on your head, do you not think he cares when you're going through hard times?
Amen.
He cares. As we surrender our burdens to the Lord, we are in essence transferring the weight of our burdens to Him. It would be like Atlas saying, okay, here you go, God, it's yours. Think about that. See, true surrender is freedom, is it not?
Amen.
But so often we interpret surrender as bondage. Say, what are you talking about? Well, let me put it to you this way. I've had people tell me this, and I've even actually thought this. If I surrender my will to God, then he's going to make me fill in the blank. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. God doesn't make us do anything. He allows it, but he also gives us the desires of our hearts. I love this quote from Andrew Murray. It says, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. God's ready. All you have to do is give it to him and he'll take over. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What an incredible, incredible challenge for us this morning. Title of my message this morning, and you got to forgive me here, okay? I am not a real creative when it comes to coming up with clever titles for my messages, so forgive me on this one. This is the best I could do. The title of my message is this, Message, The Messages. Isn't that kind of blah? Okay, just saying. But hopefully it'll make sense as we go through. Don't laugh. We're going to look at two messages this morning that we're going to see, one in Mark and one in John. And so let's start by reading Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for the word of God that changes lives. And Lord, I am so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. What a joy. Help us, dear God, to draw close to you because of our time together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Both of these messages we're going to be talking about this morning are important messages about surrender. The first one comes from John the Baptist. If you want to go ahead and turn over to the passage in John there, we'll be there in a moment. John chapter 3. In case you don't know, you weren't here in the previous weeks to know who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist was related to Jesus. Their mothers were cousins. Okay, you can find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. But in fact, when the angel Gabriel came and told Mary that she was going to be pregnant with Jesus, he actually told her about John the Baptist. And so, excuse me, his name, John, we call him John the Baptist, but his name would imply all he did is go around baptizing people. That's not all he did. Okay, he went around sharing the good news or the gospel. The theme of his messages was repent. And John's adult life was characterized by devotion and surrender to Jesus Christ. That would summarize John's life, a life of devotion and surrender. He was known as the voice that cried in the wilderness, the lone voice. In John chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As he said, the prophet Elias or Elijah, Elisha. But his job, if you want to call it a job, was to be the forerunner of Christ. He was to go before Christ and prepare the way for the Messiah. Okay, so it is an incredible responsibility that he had. Now, I want to kind of take a side note here because through the years, I've been asked this many times, so I kind of want to talk about this. The name Grace Baptist Church, people will often ask me, oh, is Baptist, the Baptist on the name of the church from John the Baptist? And the answer to that is no. actually, it comes from a group of believers called Anabaptists. And if you don't like history, just kind of bear with me here for a moment. I want to give you a little history lesson. But the Anabaptist, what that means is the Anna means against, and the Baptist part was against baptism. And you think, wait a minute. Anyway, it'll make sense here in a moment. Anabaptist was a Christian movement that originated in the 16th century. They were against the practice of infant baptism. Okay? Please get that. Anabaptists believed that baptism should only be performed on people who have chosen to be baptized after confessing their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's an important thing. Anabaptists were persecuted by the Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th and 17th century. They literally killed millions of Anabaptists. If you don't believe me, it's common history, okay? So, sometime in the 18th century, we don't know when, but sometime in the 18th century, the Anna portion of Anabaptist was dropped, and we just became Baptist. Okay, little history lesson for you there. So, John the Baptist here is an important figure in the New Testament, very vital to understanding the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, because that was his primary goal. To preach repentance. I said a minute ago that both of these messages have to do with surrender. one from John the Baptist, and one from Jesus. So let's look at John, point number one, John's message, okay? John chapter 3, verses 25 and following. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath a bride, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John's primary message again was a message of repentance. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a secondary message that he has for us, primarily in verse 30, which we just read. John makes a definite statement here. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. I have another picture for you here. Every time I read this passage, I think of this. Now, I know nothing about this company. I know I'm not advertising this company. I think they're a clothing outfit. I don't know. But I love their logo. Because every time I think of this passage where John says, he must increase and I must decrease, I go back to what do you call those greater than and less than signs? You know? And I love this sign. He is greater than the lowercase I. I love this image. Because Jesus must increase and I must decrease. What a powerful message for us this morning. The statement that John is making here is acknowledging that in the context of what John is talking to his disciples here, he's saying, hey, as Jesus' ministry is increasing, my ministry as the forerunner needs to decrease. That is the context of what John is trying to tell his disciples here. And it is so important that we get a hold of that. It is so important that many of John's disciples or his followers end up leaving John and following Jesus Christ, just as they were supposed to.
Amen.
He must increase, and I must decrease. Why? Because he is greater than I am. What an incredible picture for us this morning. He must increase, and I must decrease. By John saying what he said, he is showing us how we need to exalt Jesus Christ in our lives and humble ourselves before him. James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. John's John's message here is very, very simple. And please get this. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read my own notes here so I get it right. What John is saying here is this. I am surrendering my life to Him. And as we talk about this idea of surrender this year, what an incredible picture for us that John gives us. And John is very simply saying, He must increase and I must decrease. In other words, I am surrendering my will, my life to Him. The second message that we have this morning. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Again, I got really creative on the title here. Jesus' message. This is, you know, if I were in college in homiletics, I would have failed just because of my lack of creativity. But Mark chapter 1, let's read verses 14 and 15 again. Now after that, John was put in prison. That John there is John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. But after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark here in verse 15 summarizes his statement by saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. The first message, John's message, was I am surrendering my life to Him. The message that Jesus has for us here in Mark is surrender your ways to my ways. Surrender your ways to my ways. And the word repent, what does the word repent? We've talked about it many times. The word repent means to change direction or to agree with. In other words, if you were going one direction, the gospel is saying you need to stop going that direction and go this direction. Or we could put it this way. If our mind is thinking, hey, I'm a good person, I can earn my way to heaven if I'm not too bad, because that's the way I thought when I was, before I got saved, I thought, hey, God's going to put my good works and my bad works on a scale, and if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll make it in. If not, I'm doomed. That's how I thought. That is wrong thinking. So I had to repent, or I had to change my thinking to understand the gospel or the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
And then I had to believe it. Okay? An example of this is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You see the turn there. They changed direction from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So repentance is this idea of changing direction from what I used to believe to what I need to believe. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay, this is really important here, so please get this. The word gospel literally means good news.
Amen.
It occurs in the New Testament, and only in the New Testament. It's not found in the Old Testament. It occurs 93 times in the New Testament, the word good news or gospel. So obviously in the New Testament, there's an emphasis on the gospel and the need for the gospel. There are three basic elements to the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the three basic elements of the gospel. And all three of these are pictured in baptism. Okay, we've talked about this before, but I want to talk about it again real quick. When somebody is baptized, what do? They go into the water, picturing the death and the burial of Christ, and they come out of the water. It is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so that's why we get baptized. That's why, the Anabaptists had a problem with infant baptism back in the 16th, 17th century. And we still, as Baptists, have a problem with infant baptism today because sprinkling cannot show that picture. It's an important picture for us because the death, burial, and resurrection is key for us to understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. So in other words, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verifies what I just said. The three main elements of the good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And there were many, many people who saw him after the resurrection that gave witness to that. And not just in the Bible, it is in secular history as well. So the gospel is the good news that God loves you.
Amen.
In a nutshell, God loves you. I am asked periodically, not too often, but periodically I'm asked, how does someone receive the good news? In fact, that's a really, really good question, actually. It was even asked, Paul the Apostle was asked that very same question by the Philippian jailer. I don't have time to get into the entire story, but in Acts chapter 16, in verse 30, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, what was he doing? He was wanting to repent. He was wanting to change his thinking from what he thought was good to what he needed to do in order to get saved. He was ready to repent. And this is the message that John the Baptist, the primary message of John the Baptist, and the primary message of Jesus Christ, repent. So I want to break it down into five really easy steps on how to be saved. Some of you have heard this before, some of you maybe not, but I just want to share it with us this morning to make sure that you understand the importance of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. The first step is this: we must realize that God loves us. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I intellectually, I know that God loves me because he tells me in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Intellectually, I understand that. Practically, and to be perfectly honest, I cannot tell you, I cannot explain to you how a holy God could love someone like me.
Amen.
Just saying. I don't get it. There are days I don't even like me. There are definitely days my wife don't like me. But I'm serious. Why would a God that I have offended with my sin love me? I don't understand it. But he does. The second step, and probably one of the key parts to the good news, is understanding within the good news there's some bad news. And the bad news is this: you're a sinner. Now, how many of you are shocked by that? No, none of us. Yeah, right. But the reality is this, and in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, what I told you earlier, what I believed would get me to heaven, my good works, by taking all the good things that I did and all the bad things that I did and weighing them on a scale, this is telling me I was in big trouble, because my sin would outweigh anything good that I could do, even if that's how we got into heaven, which is, it's not. But we've all sinned, and we all come short, every one of us. The third thing that we need to realize is that there's a price to be paid for sin. There's a price. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I love this verse. There's a couple of things here. The wages of sin. What are wages? Wages, those of you that still have jobs, some of you may be retired or whatever, but if you have a job this morning, your paycheck is what you get for what you've done. The word wages here, it means this: that you get what you deserve because of what you've done. Okay, that's what it means. And because of my sin, what I get is death. And I've said this 100 times in the last many, many years, 15 years or so. So one day I'm going to do a series on the buts in Scripture. I need to do that sometime. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God. Now, what about a gift? What is a gift? And I like to use this illustration when I'm talking to somebody who's kind of new to the Bible. But I'll use this illustration because I think it helps us understand. But I'll pick on Jan and Ron this morning because they're right here. Let's say at Christmas time, I come to your house and I give you a present. And you think, oh, thank you, Pastor, that's really nice. And you put it on your coffee table. And then I come back over to your house at Easter, and it's still there. And then I come back at the 4th of July, and it's still there. My question then is this: is it really a gift or just a pretty box? The reality is it's just a pretty box. It's not a gift until you receive it. You open it up, and you think, oh, I should have opened it before. Now it was chocolate. Now it's all melted. See, it's not a gift until you receive it. So, because we deserve death, God has given us a gift, and that gift is Jesus Christ. All we have to do is receive the gift.
Amen.
The next step. We must realize that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us 2,000 years ago. And his blood is still saving people today.
Amen.
And then finally, we must repent. We must change direction. We must change our thinking and ask for forgiveness. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is just a matter of receiving the gift, asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. It's not complicated. It's not hard. All it takes is what the Bible calls childlike faith. And the hardest people to understand or comprehend the simplicity of the gospel are people that overthink it. I've had people tell me, no, it can't be that easy. Actually, it is.
Amen.
Well, what do I have to do to earn it? No, you don't get it. It's a free gift. If going back to the gift, if I walked up to Jen or Ron and Jen and said, here's your gift, but in order for you to have this gift, I need $20. It's not a gift then. If there's any strings attached to it, it nullifies the word gift. A gift is something that comes completely. No strings attached. And that's how Jesus is coming to each of us today. If we reject the gospel, we then embrace the bad news. Jesus' message was one that said, John's message said, I am surrendering my life to him. And Jesus' message is surrender your ways to my ways, or your thinking to my thinking. Repent. In closing, I want to do this. I want to bring up this image. Thank you, Chris. I want to ask you, which one of these images represents you this morning? If you're not saved, are you trying to carry the weight of the world and earn your way to heaven, which is impossible? Are you ready to turn that burden over to Jesus Christ and let him carry that burden for you? If you are saved this morning, are you still trying to carry the burdens of life? Are you ready to give everything to God? Same application, two different questions. Where are you at this morning? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for your precious love. And God, you are so good to us, so kind and gracious. And why you love us, truthfully, honestly, I don't know. But you do. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us this morning with these images. The one that I remember so vividly as a child. And understanding that you measure the heavens with a span. Lord, thank you for being God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you really quickly two questions this morning. One, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you ever put your faith